Our Bible reading this morning is from Hebrews. It is from Hebrews 10, and we'll read the verses 1 through 10. Hebrews 10, the verses 1 through 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And our text today is Genesis 3, verse 1 through 15. We will read all those verses, but we will especially focus on verse 9 in the sermon. So that's Genesis 3, 1 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of it. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" This is the word of the Lord. The sermon I'm about to read was penned by Pastor George Tompata He's now a minister emeritus of the Jubilee Reformed Church of Ottawa in Ontario. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where are you? Yes, you heard right. Where are you? Maybe you're thinking, well, that's sort of a silly question. I'm sitting right here in front of you in church. But that's not what I mean. When I ask, where are you? Then I mean, where are you in your life with the Lord? I'm speaking in terms of faith and life. Where are you in relation to your God and your Heavenly Father? Where are you in your life and walk with the Lord? The same Almighty God who showed you grace upon grace, who established a covenant with you. That's the question we are going to ponder on this morning. The Lord asks, where are you? One, he asked the man. Two, he asked his son. And three, he asks each one of us. This call of the Lord comes in one of the very well-known narratives of the Bible in Genesis. I think it is good this morning that we go back to the basics and be reminded of this story and what it means for us. Adam and Eve, our first parents, had disobeyed the Lord God. He had given them all the trees of the garden for food. They had the freedom to eat from all the trees except for one. The Lord God had said to the man that he was allowed to eat from every tree in the garden except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord had attached a serious warning to this command. He warned them that if they were to eat of that tree, they would die. Well, unfortunately, the rest is history for us, isn't it? Satan came into the garden in the form of a serpent. He convinced the woman to try the forbidden fruit. He sneakily said, "You will not die. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." And like the proverb in Proverbs 9:17 says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." So she stole some and ate some of it. She gave some to her husband, and he ate some of it. And then their eyes were opened. They now knew the difference between good and evil, all right. And they knew that they had done evil. They were filled with fear. And so they tried to hide. They tried to hide behind some fig leaves. They tied some fig leaves together for clothing. They tried to hide from God. And they tried to hide from each other. But that wasn't enough. For when they heard the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they ran in fear. They ran for their lives from the presence of the Lord God. They went and hid among the trees of the garden. They were filled with deepest dread because they had disobeyed the commandments of the Lord, because they had broken covenant with God. They were like little children who hide when they know they have done something wrong. When they stuck their hand in the cookie jar, for example. When they hear mom or dad coming, they hide because of their guilty conscience and because of fear. That's how the man and the woman acted in the Garden of Eden as well. Man's world had fallen apart. All harmony was gone. You know, I find it always very interesting, the straightforward way in which verse 8 talks. And it says, the Lord came to the garden in order to walk in it. It suggests that it was not uncommon at all. But that's amazing, isn't it? The Lord came to the garden more often in the cool of the day, and he enjoyed the cool of the day. Perhaps in the form of a man, in order to talk and to have fellowship with his man, commune with the man and the woman he created. And even though this is amazing, it is not difficult to understand. After all, there was perfect harmony between God and man, between creator and creature. But now, that harmony is gone. There was only disharmony. The beautiful relationship that they had together was gone. There was now a separation between God and man. Man had to put an ocean of sin between himself and God. And so, when he heard his God approaching, he ran in morbid fear. Not only was there disharmony between God and man, There was also disharmony between the man and the woman. Fear of each other and shame entered the picture. That's why they tried to hide from each other behind leaves. Wow. The first marriage thrown on the rocks. We see this later as well when Adam tried to pin the blame for this terrible mess that they made together. He tried to pin it on his wife. Everything had gone wrong. All possible relationships had gone sour. I sometimes wonder, would it at all have been that surprising if the Lord God would have said, okay, that's it. I'm going to destroy this mess and I'm going to start all over. Man has proven himself to be disobedient, to love himself more than me. I'm just going to wipe out this disaster and I will start again. This would not have been a surprise at all if God had acted in this way in the face of what man had done. And we would not have any reason to accuse God of playing unfair or of being unjust. But the amazing thing is that God did not act in this way. God did not wipe out his ruined creation in one fell swoop. He did not destroy the man and the woman. Instead, he came down into his creation again. The holy God came down into this unholy mess. The perfect creator entered his ruined creation again. So often God acts in surprising ways, in ways that we couldn't even dream of. Well, here too, God acts in a completely unexpected way. He comes looking for man. God knew what had happened. Nothing is hidden from his sight. He saw the woman eat some of the forbidden fruit. He saw the man eat some of it. He saw their desperate attempts to hide. But he came to them anyway. And then, to make matters worse, when he came into the garden, they ran and hid. Again, perhaps we would expect the Lord God to say, if that's how you want to be, fine, and then leave. But again, he did something very unexpected. He called for them. He called to the man, where are you? It's not that he didn't know where they were. As King David later writes in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I say, let only darkness cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. And the trees could not hide the man and his wife. The two, his creatures, were hiding behind trees he had made, and were wearing clothes made of leaves he had caused to grow. Nothing was hidden from God. And yet he called to the man, and he called out and said, where are you? God saw the sin and the misery into which man had plunged himself. He saw that man was now in the grips of spiritual death. That man had made himself completely miserable. And not only that, but man had constantly chosen to the side of Satan, God's enemy. He chose to be the best friend of the devil. And he even took over the sneaky, lying, shady behavior of that deceiver. And yet, God did not write man off. He came looking for him. And even when the man ran from God, trembling with fear, even then, God did not turn away and his back on man. He did not surrender man to their own devices. He did not give man up to slavery, to Satan, and to fear. He intervened in the midst of man's distress. He called man out of his hiding place. When God called the man, then the first thing God wanted was for the man to come to an understanding, a recognition of his sin and of his misery. That's the first thing the Word of God does. If we open our hearts and our ears to that Word, to the Word of the Lord, then it cuts us to the quick. It convicts us and convinces us that we are sinners and reveals to us our misery. True, for some out there, it takes a long time to recognize their sins. Some people don't acknowledge that their lives are miserable because of sin and that they need something to make things well in their lives. And that's no wonder. Look at Adam. Even when God called him hiding from among the trees, he didn't fall down before God in repentance, confessing his sin. and ask him for forgiveness. He makes all kinds of excuses. I hit because I was naked. And then, it's all the fault of that woman that you gave to me. And isn't it true that many of Adam's children imitate their first father? They make excuses for sin. They blame it all on others. Husband, wife, parents, church community, consistory, pastor. They don't want to take any responsibility for their own foolish behavior. Blame it on someone else. That's easy. But the children of Adam who open their hearts and their ears will not act in such a ridiculous way. They will repent. They will say, Lord, I have sinned. Forgive me for my sins. The first thing God wanted to do in calling man was to bring him to a confession of his sin and his misery. But we must also see that this call of the Lord is an act of grace. Contrary to everything man deserved, contrary to anything that man could expect, God, in his grace, called him. The voice of God sought man out. God refused to leave man lost for eternity in his sin and in his alienation from God. He came to man who would not, indeed, who could not seek God. It had become impossible for man to seek God. In his unwillingness to turn to God, he had descended to an inability to seek God, an inability for which he was 100% responsible. And yet, God, in his pure grace, came to man and called him. You know, how sad is it that God must raise his voice in order to call man? Never before did man run and hide from his God, and yet there is grace and love and tender mercy here. For it is only through the call of the Lord that renewal and restoration can take place. God always takes the initiative. He's the one who comes to man actually deserving his curse, but comes with the gentle words of the gospel. He is the one who comes to rebellious man with the promise of a Savior. And what a Savior we have. We have a Savior who, as God promised Adam and Eve, has crushed the head of the tempter, of Satan, that horrible deceiver. We have a willing Savior, a Savior who came willingly in order to rescue us from the abyss of sin. When God the Father called his Son Jesus Christ in the Trinity to repair what man had destroyed, then the Lord Jesus did so willingly. When God the Father called upon his Son to be the second Adam to do what the first Adam refused to do, he did so willingly. When the Lord called to the new man, Jesus Christ, where are you? He did not run and hide. He did not make all kinds of excuses. He said, in the words of Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart and soul. Well, you might say that it's King David who wrote that first. He wrote Psalm 40. And of course, you're right. But ultimately and finally, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who said this. It was the Spirit of Christ speaking through David as he wrote Psalm 40. We know that from Hebrews 10. We read it. We read in Hebrews 10, verse 5, when Christ came into the world, he said, and then I'm skipping to verse 7, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. God called, where are you? Second Adam, where are you? And the new man, Jesus Christ, said, here I am. Your will is my desire. Your law is my delight. From his youth on, the Lord Jesus was very conscious that his Father had called him to do his will. When he was 12 years old, he said to Joseph and Mary, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? We see this throughout the book of John. In John 6, he said to his disciples, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And again in John 8, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him. And then in John 17, the Lord Jesus said, I have accomplished the work which you gave me to do. Isn't that wonderful? The Father gave the Son a task, and the Son did it. He did the will of God by coming into our human existence. The eternal Son of God entered the area of creation. The eternal Word of God was made flesh. Just as God came into the Garden of Eden, into the creation man had ruined, in order to seek man and to call him back to himself, in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ came in human flesh to seek man and to call him to repentance. The incarnation, coming into the flesh of Jesus Christ, is the fulfillment of the coming of God into the garden. The Lord Jesus performed the will of God by being obedient to his Father in all things. He offered up the obedience the first Adam would not. He was obedient even unto death on the cross. It had to be, in order for the relationship between God and us to be restored. The Lord Jesus had to suffer total alienation, total separation from God, from his Father, for us to be received again in his favor. He had to suffer the wrath, which we actually deserved, for us to be able to enjoy God's favor again. And that's why God did not answer when the Lord Jesus Christ, from the cross, out of the deep of the darkness, which he had descended upon, my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? God did not answer. The heavens remained silent. This was all part of the task the Lord had sent his Son to do in the Trinity, so that the Son might redeem for his Father a people. God chose not to abandon Adam and Eve, but chose to abandon his only beloved Son. Well, brothers and sisters, here's the good news for us. In his grace and love for us, God freely chose to abandon his Son, Jesus Christ. There in the place of death at Golgotha, the place of the skull, Jesus Christ was left there for hours by his Father. And the Lord Jesus did that for us, that we may have eternal life. There at the place of death, we received life, everlasting life in paradise. The heavenly and eternal Eden. Christ was left alone to call out, God, where are you? So that we would never need to ask that question again. So that the broken relationship between God and us would be completely restored. The last thing we need to look at is that God, who called us already in Adam and who saved us in Christ, today calls each one of us, you and me. He calls us to himself. God sought us in Adam. We were hiding among the trees together with our first parents. Don't ever think that we are exempt. We were right there with them. There's no getting around that. That is the sad truth. We would all do the same. But the amazing truth that follows is that God came looking for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by way of the preaching of the gospel, has come looking for us. He sent the good news into all the world in order to gather in all of God's chosen ones. God reestablished the relationship. He takes the initiative. We don't. We don't even take the first steps towards God. Like we say with Romans 5, we say, while we were yet enemies of God, friends of Satan, God came toward us with his arms, opened wide, and he called us to himself. Our baptisms are very graphic reminders of the fact that God takes the initiative. Our baptisms are signs of God's commitment to us, of how he draws us into covenant with himself. How wonderful is that? Of how he began a new work, a good work in us. So to sum it up, God came to us, and now he calls, where are you? Those words of God come to each one of us personally, individually, this morning. We cannot hide. We cannot hide behind the person sitting in front of us. We cannot hide behind these closed eyelids. Are you sleeping? That's certainly not, there is certainly no hiding behind flimsy excuses or for disobedience. The Lord God asks you this morning, where are you? Are you going to listen to my voice? He says, are you going to respond in love to the love I've shown to you? Are you going to follow the Lord and obey Him? Let's give up on our poor excuses. Let's give up on trying to blame others for our poor behavior. Let's listen to the voice of the one calling us. Let's go to Him and ask Him for the forgiveness of our sins, to heal us from our unwillingness to obey Him. The question of where are you goes with you. It will be there again this coming week. Tomorrow the question will still be there. Where are you as you go to work, as you entertain yourself every day, all day? Are you walking in the ways of the Lord? Are you doing His will? It comes to one of us, to each one of us, young and old, male or female. Nobody is exempt. My child, where are you now? What are you doing? Where are you headed in your life? Where are you going? And are you with the Lord? Or are you with the world? Those who hate the Lord, answer God with these beautiful words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 40, verse 8. Where am I, Lord? I am right here. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. Don't be afraid to go to the Lord. Don't be afraid to give your life to God, who loved you before you even knew Him. Don't be afraid, no matter how great your sin. God doesn't turn anyone away when you have truly repented from your sins. He calls us to Him, doesn't He? Why would He then turn you away? Leave your fear behind and respond to His question in love. The Lord Jesus has borne the punishment we deserved. And so, the reason for fear is gone. There is only reason for love. For answering the Lord God's question, where are you? And with a firm and confident answer you say, here Lord, here I am. Amen. Let's pray. Lord and Almighty God in heaven, we have heard this morning how you call out to us in love. We have heard that we do not deserve it, but you call us anyway. Please give us a repentant heart then and answer your call. Please forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake. Accept us. Fill our lives with your Holy Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen.